Welcome, everybody, and thanks for being with us today. You know, last Sunday, the president announced that the entire nation would have to shelter in place until April the 30th. In that moment, it was like the air got sucked out of our nation. You could literally hear an audible groan rise all across our nation. You could begin to feel the sense of concern in people who were worried about how they were going to care for their families and how they were going to make an income for an additional 32 days. You could literally sense the despair of people who were already struggling with loneliness across our nation, now realizing they were going to have to endure another 32 days without their friends and their family. You could feel the pain of families who won't be able to visit loved ones who are in the hospital for another 32 days. You could feel the collective fatigue of all of the first responders and all of the healthcare workers who have worked so hard. And you could sense the disappointment of business owners everywhere. And to be honest, I won't lie to you, when I heard that news, I myself was disappointed because I was planning something amazing for Easter, and I was so praying that all of us were going to be able to be together on that day to celebrate the resurrection. But immediately, the Lord began to speak to me. He began to speak to me about the battle that we're going to have to face during the month of April, during these next 30 days. The greatest battleground in our lives exists between our ears. It's our mind. And the enemy always attacks the mind. Why? Because he knows that there is a connection between our minds or our heads and our heart. What we believe in our mind affects the strength, it affects hope, it affects our courage. All of those things that reside in our heart. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says this, "Whatever a man, whatever a woman thinks in their heart, that's what they become." That means that the mindset that we choose this month will determine what our lives are going to look like when this crisis is over. You know, people often talk about surviving a crisis, but the word survive isn't found in the Bible. You can't find it anywhere. That's because God has not called us to be survivors. He's called us to be overcomers. And today I want you to know that there is a huge difference between surviving and overcoming. You see, the word survive means to continue to exist after an event. So when you survive something, all it means is that you continue to exist. My question is this: what kind of existence do survivors have after a crisis? You see, surviving doesn't equal thriving. The word thrive means this. It means to be healthy, to be vigorous, to be successful, to be prosperous. The word thrive means that we actually bloom. We're now in the season of spring where things pretty soon are going to start to bloom, right? They're going to start to thrive after a winter season. Why is what I'm telling you important? It's because it's possible for a person to survive a crisis, but yet see the quality of their life diminish. And that's not God's desire for his people. God does not want to see the quality of our lives diminish on the other side of this crisis. God is calling you to thrive. He is calling you to overcome during these days so that we, his people, become a testimony to the entire world around us of his power, his provision, and his goodness. When you look in the book of Revelation at chapters 2 and chapters 3, it's very interesting that the Apostle John says 9 different times these words, "To him that overcomes." Notice it doesn't say in those chapters, "To him who survives." It says, "To him who overcomes." There's a reason for that. Because the word "overcome" in Greek means this. It means to be victorious, to prevail, to cross over. And that's what we want to do. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. We want to cross over this crisis. But having crossed over the crisis, We don't want our quality of life diminished. We don't want our spirits diminished. We don't want to cross over and be defeated. We want to overcome. We want to be victorious. We want to prevail. You see, survivors just get by. But overcomers, they thrive. They're productive. They bear fruit, get this, in times of hardship. So Romans chapter 8, verse 37 declares this, that you and I, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. But the key to overcoming is this. We have to maintain the right mindset. In other words, you may have had the right mindset going into this crisis, but this crisis is wearing on you. It's exhausting you. And so the key is we've got to maintain the right mindset. So today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week, or the days leading up to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so today, using the crucifixion as a backdrop, I want to talk about the mindsets that we need in a crisis. So if you would, go ahead, grab your Bible or grab your phone and turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. And we're going to read quite a lengthy passage here. We're going to read almost the entire crucifixion story. We're going to read from verse 35 to verse 54. Here we go. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. And after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and they kept guard as he hung there. Now a sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charges against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now two revolutionaries or thieves were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse to him. They shook their heads in mockery. They said, "Look at you now, Jesus. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from that cross." Now the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't even save himself." "So, he is the King of Israel, is he? Then let him come down from this cross right now, and we will then believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. And so at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood, and they thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them even ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so that he could drink it. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened up. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead in that moment. Isn't this amazing? The first fruits. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and they appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by this earthquake and all that had happened. And they said in that moment, "This man truly was the Son of God." I want you to think about this. At the moment of the crucifixion, in the moments that led up to the crucifixion, the arrest of Jesus, Jesus' disciples were in a moment of extreme crisis. In other words, think about it. In just a matter of hours, These disciples had gone from celebrating Passover with Jesus, laughing and having a good time, to all of a sudden watching him die. And with his death, they saw their dreams die as well. What a crushing moment. I want you to know that all of this happened without warning. Just like the spread of the coronavirus that has hit us happened without warning. In fact, it happened so fast that the heads of the disciples were left spinning. But here's what I want you to notice. When you think about the disciples and you think about what happened during the crucifixion, I want you to notice, how did the enemy attack them in their moment of crisis? He attacked their mind. Satan filled their minds with fear, doubt, and disillusionment. Three things: fear, doubt, and disillusionment. These same disciples who on Palm Sunday had the world by the tail as they watched the crowds in Jerusalem cheer Jesus and sing his praises and cry out, "Hosanna to God in the highest," were now in a moment where they had lost control and their whole world had fallen apart. You know, I think one of the worst feelings in any crisis is the loss of control. Because if we're honest, and I'll be honest with you, most of us like to be in control of our circumstances. I like to be in control of my circumstances. You probably feel the same way. And I know for sure that the disciples were no different. But they were about to learn a huge lesson about being overcomers. And here's the lesson that they learned. The key to being an overcomer in a crisis is giving up. It's giving up. Yeah, don't adjust your TV. You heard me right. It's giving up. And here's what I mean by that statement. We need to be willing to surrender to God in a crisis. During Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, the disciples did exactly what most of us do when we face a crisis. We engage our resources. We engage our power. We engage our might. To try and do what? To try and fix the situation, because we're fixers. That's what we do. So when the Roman guard arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Peter do? What was Peter's first response? He takes matters into his own hands, he whips out his sword, and he cuts off the ear of that Roman guard. What was Peter doing? He was doing the same thing that you and I do all the time. He was trying to take control of his circumstance. But all it did was make things worse. But isn't that what we've always been taught to do in our lives? Take control. Our go-to move in a crisis as human beings is usually to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and to try and make something happen on our own. So here's the point that I want to make. Overcomers understand the power and the necessity of surrender. They understand the power and necessity of surrender. The importance of being willing to say, "I give up. Lord, I'm going to give up trying to control my circumstances. I'm going to give up trying to do it my way, God, so that you can do it your way." Because you see, God has a way through your circumstance, through your problem. The key is, will we allow God to have his way? It was only when Peter and the disciples were willing to surrender that they became overcomers instead of survivors. Now, I'm going to tell you flat out, it's not easy to give up. It's not easy for us to surrender control in a crisis. Especially when you have so many questions, especially when there are so many balls flying in the air and there's so much uncertainty. But that's the exact time when we need to surrender more than ever. Because the enemy attacks our mind in a crisis, there are three mindsets that I want to talk about today that we need to embrace that will help us to surrender our situation to God, so that he can begin to move in our lives in powerful ways. Here's the first mindset. Mindset number one says this: my life and all that I have belongs to God. It belongs to God. Can I say this? Until I understand this truth, until you understand this truth, we'll never fully surrender our situation to God. Everything that we enjoy in this world, everything we enjoy in our life is a gift from God, is it not? In fact, the Bible even says our ability to earn a salary, to earn a living, is a gift from God. The Bible is very clear that our lives are not our own, that we belong to who? Him. When we forget that, when we forget that we belong to God and everything we have belongs to God, here's what happens. We get consumed, like the disciples did, by fear and worry. So one day a father and his son were sitting in McDonald's and they were eating lunch. All of a sudden the father reached over and he took one of his son's French fries. Immediately the son grabbed his father's hand. He looked at his dad very sternly and he said, "What are you doing? Those are my fries. If you want fries, buy your own." The father was stunned for a moment. But then, in a very loud voice, loud enough for everyone in the restaurant to hear, the father gave the following response to his son. He said, "Son, I bought those fries for you. In fact, I bought everything you own. If I want to buy you 20 more orders of French fries, I have the power to do it. If I choose to never buy you another bag of French fries for the rest of your life, I could do that as well. Son, I think you've lost perspective on who I am and who you are. I'm your father, and it's my pleasure to provide everything that you need. So, son, you don't need to worry about your French fries because there's plenty more where those came from. If you remember that, son, it'll change how you see your life." Wow. You know, I think the reason it's hard for us to surrender, especially in a crisis, is because many of us are still struggling with the issue of ownership and control in our lives. When God takes one of our French fries, we freak out. You know, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the serpent convinced Adam and Eve that they were owners of the garden instead of stewards. He convinced them that they should be in charge. He convinced them that they should be the ones calling all the shots and not God. Every single day of our lives, we face the ownership test. When you get a paycheck, when I get a paycheck, do we cling to that paycheck? Do we try to make it our own? Or do we give God his portion, believing that he'll take care of our needs? It's an ownership test. When a crisis comes into our lives, do we try to take charge and fix things using our own strength? Or do we surrender to the situation? Do we surrender the situation to God and allow him to show us what to do? It's an ownership test. When Jesus died, the disciples faced an ownership test. Were they going to trust what he had taught them, or were they going to take matters into their own hands and go back to fishing or tax collecting to try and make a living? Friends, I want you to remember this. Your life, my life, is not my own to do with what I want. My job is to surrender to God's ways, even when I don't understand what's going on, even when I don't understand what he's up to. And I'll admit to you, there are lots of times that I don't understand what God is up to. Can you imagine in that moment watching Jesus die on that cross? Those disciples must have had a million questions. They didn't understand what was happening. This was not the way it was supposed to go. This wasn't the game plan. Friends, if we set ourselves up as the owner of our lives, then here's what happens. Then we have to be the ones to try and figure out how to solve every crisis in our life and make our lives work. Talk about stressful. I don't want to be the owner of my life. I don't want to have to figure all that stuff out. But when I truly believe that my life and everything in it belongs to God, I can begin to breathe. I can surrender. I can trust in his plan. The disciples were freaking out because of the crucifixion. But yet Jesus had put a plan together on how he was going to fix things, get this, before the world even began. Think about that. God already had his plan in place to help you before COVID-19 began. In fact, he had that plan in place before the world was even created. The second mindset that we need to talk about is we need to believe when it doesn't make sense to believe. Believe when it doesn't make sense to believe. So belief is the precursor to victory. In other words, when things begin to go south in the Garden of Gethsemane, what do the disciples do? They experience a crisis of belief. Now, here's what I know about belief. Belief has a lot to do with what I focus my mind on and what I allow into my spirit. Let me say that again. Belief has a lot to do with what I focus my mind on and what I let into my spirit. So during the hours prior to and during the crucifixion, the focus of the disciples was solely on their shattered dream. Their focus was on the fact that the game plan had fallen apart. They didn't remember any of the things that Jesus had told them. Why? Because their minds were focused on the negative. Overcomers fill their minds with faith-producing, encouraging input during a crisis. So I want to ask you today, what are you filling your mind with during this crisis? What are you filling your mind with? Is it stuff that's going to build your faith? Or is it stuff that's going to create fear and anxiety and worry? Let me offer a suggestion to you today. Stop watching the news. That's probably the worst thing you can do during this next 30 days is to watch the news, is to read articles, is to listen to the radio. The news reporting is all over the place, and most of it is inaccurate. Why? Because it's based off of sensationalism. It's based off exaggeration, because that's what sells news. And the media is in the profit business. They want to sell stuff. So here's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that you limit your news intake to 15 minutes every other day. And then every other day when you take that 15 minutes and you do watch the news, watch one source that you trust. In other words, don't channel surf, don't internet surf. Why? Because we have to control what we are allowing into our minds if we want to be overcomers in these next 30 days. So now I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. And as I read this passage, I want you to pay attention to one phrase that gets repeated over and over and over again. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, we're reading verses 23 and beyond. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeing pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Instead, he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who had refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. For by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength, and they became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Did you get what the one phrase was? The one phrase that I wanted you to see in this passage was, by faith. So what is faith? Here's what faith is, simple definition. Faith is believing in the promises of God when it doesn't make sense. Believing in the promises of God when it doesn't make sense. God asked people throughout the scriptures to believe when it didn't make sense. Think about this. Moses strikes a rock and water comes out. When was the last time water came out of a rock that you struck? Or how about Moses raises his staff and the waters of the Red Sea part? How about when Jesus put mud in a man's eyes and the man was healed? Or how about Naaman when he was told to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and all of a sudden his leprosy vanished? You see, the disciples needed to believe and they needed to have faith, get this, when Jesus was dead. Not when he was alive, not when everything was going well, but when he was dead. That doesn't make sense. Some of you right now are believing God for things that do not make sense. They do not make sense to believe for those things. Some of you are believing for a healing when the doctors have already told you you're going to die. You have no hope. Some of you are believing God for a job when there is no one hiring right now. Some of you are believing for a marriage to be healed that seems beyond hope, or for a child to return back to Christ. Overcomers can surrender their crisis situation to God. They can place it in his hands for one reason, because they trust God enough to believe when it doesn't make sense to believe. Overcomers believe that God is good all the time, and that all the time God is good. And look, it's not a stupid slogan. They mean it with all their heart. Why? Because they have seen God be faithful. They believe that God is their source. They believe that God is their provider. Now, what's interesting is that Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years when they didn't have to. Why? Because they couldn't believe God for a victory over the giants in the land when they got the report from the 10 spies. They were overcome with fear. Friends, God wants to do a miracle for you during this crisis, but you have to believe when it doesn't make sense to believe. In a crisis situation, can I tell you this? That the words that come out of your mouth are very, very important. In fact, look at this scripture verse. Job chapter 22, verse 28 says, "You will decree a thing and it will be established for you." So what are you decreeing about your situation these days? Our words, the Bible says, have the power to shape our reality. Then take a look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue," or the words that we decree or speak. So what are you speaking? What are you decreeing over your life and your family this month? Stop cursing your life. Stop cursing your family. Stop cursing your finances with your words. Believe what the word says about your situation. Don't believe what the world says about your situation. Let me say that again. Believe what the word of God says about your situation, not what the world says about your situation. That's why you've got to limit your news intake, because it's negative. Overcomers believe, and they decree a thing when it doesn't make sense to believe or decree a thing. Because when they're looking at the natural, there are no physical signs that they can see when they make that decree or when they believe that victory is even at hand. But they do it anyway. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. And finally, the third mindset to overcoming is this. We've got to stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to figure it out. I know when I've surrendered everything to God, when this happens, I stop trying to figure out how God is going to solve my problem. That's really how I know that I've truly surrendered. I stop trying to figure out what God is up to. You see, as long as the disciples kept expending their energy trying to figure out what was going to happen and how it was going to happen and how they were going to get through this ordeal, they remained paralyzed. They were stuck. I can tell you right now that the enemy of your soul, he wants to get you focused. He wants your attention on trying to figure out how you're going to get out of this situation, because he knows that if your focus goes there, it will lead you into a spiral of discouragement and depression. Think about where the disciples were when the women discovered that the tomb was empty. They ran back to tell the disciples, and where were the disciples, and what were they doing? They were in a dark room licking their wounds. Gang, at some point, we have to stop trying to figure out the ways of God and just trust that he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing this for millions and millions of years, right? I love the story that Bishop Joseph Garlington tells. He talks about how one day while he was in prayer, God spoke to him and asked him to build a new facility in Pittsburgh that was way beyond the church's means financially. They had just completed a building project, and so there was no possible way that he could do what God was asking him to do. So Bishop Garlington did what most of us do when we don't like what God is saying to us. He simply ignored God in his prayer time. But day after day, as he went to his closet of prayer, the Holy Spirit kept bringing the same message to him. Build. Finally, in a fit of frustration, he said to God, "God, how do you expect me to do this?" And God responded to him with these words, "The how is not your job. Your job is to trust and obey me, and I'll take care of the how." So Bishop Garlington decided that he would trust and obey God, but there was this little problem of having to tell the congregation this news. And knowing full well that the very first question, after having just gone through a building program, that the congregation was going to ask him was, "How? How are we going to do this, Pastor? Are you crazy?" And so he was proactive. And he had hundreds of t-shirts printed up for his congregation. And this is what he put on the t-shirts that he passed out to the people. "Get the how out of here." And he gave everybody one of these t-shirts to remind his people that their job was to trust and obey, and God's job was the how. Those are good words for us today. Maybe you need to get the how out of your house right now. Maybe you need to get the how out of your mind right now. Maybe you need to get the how out of your place of employment or out of the church right now. Because the how is God's business. Folks, if we could figure out how to get out of our circumstance, then we wouldn't need God. Why? Because we'd be God, right? If I could figure out all this stuff, I'd be God. You see, my comprehension of a matter is not necessary to be able to trust, obey, and cooperate with God. Let me say that again. My comprehension or my understanding of a matter is not necessary for me to be able to trust, obey, and cooperate with God. So one day a woman received a phone call while she was at work, and her babysitter told her that her infant daughter was very, very sick with a high fever. And so immediately this woman left work and she stopped by the pharmacy to pick up some medicine that she would need for her child. And when she left the pharmacy and she tried to get back into her car, she realized that she had locked her keys in her car. Well, now she was in a panic. So she called the babysitter to tell her what happened, only to have the babysitter tell her that her child's fever had gotten even worse. The woman was frantic and upset, and so she began to look around for anything that she could find to try and pry open the door. There in a dumpster, sitting at the very top, was this old rusty coat hanger. And so she went over to the dumpster and she climbed in and she grabbed the coat hanger and she tried to open the door with that coat hanger, but her attempts were futile. At that point, she realized she didn't have any other options. And so she bowed her head and she asked God, God, you've got to help me. Send help. Send help. Well, within 5 minutes, a man drives up in a beat-up old motorcycle, and he pulls alongside of her. Now, you got to understand, this guy was scary looking. He was dirty. He was greasy. He had a long, mangy beard on him. And immediately, this woman thought to herself, God, is this the best you can do? The man got off his motorcycle, and he asked her if he could help, and she said, yes, sir. My daughter is very sick, and I've got to get home, but I've locked my keys in my car. Can you get my car unlocked? This grungy man looked at her and said, no problem, ma'am. And in less than a minute, the car door was open. Exuberant and excited, she began to hug the man, and she began to thank him, and she said, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're such a nice man. And the guy looked at her, and he said, lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison for Grand Theft Auto. With tears in her eyes, she began to cry out to God, and she said, thank you, God. You sent me a professional. You know, isn't that just like us? We often get paralyzed like the disciples because of our need to know, how is God going to meet my need? Jesus did not give the disciples that information. In fact, nowhere in the scripture does Jesus promise us that he will tell us how he's going to take care of our needs. He just tells us, I'm going to take care of your needs. And so the struggle that we face is this: allowing our heart or our spirit to override our head or our mind so that we can embrace that truth, that God is going to take care of our need. You know what, folks? There's only one way I know of to get my heart elevated above my head. Let me illustrate it for you. It's to bow down in surrender like this. God, I surrender to you. And at that point, my heart is elevated above my head. You see, there are things that we will never see. There are things that we will never understand in the spirit realm until we are willing to surrender and bow down so that our heart overrides our head, because our head tells us all kinds of stuff. When we're willing to surrender, when I'm willing to bow down, when I'm willing to let my heart override my head about whatever the current situation is in my life, then I will become an overcomer and the course of my life will change. So I have a simple question for you today. Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up your desire to be in control and call the shots and make things happen? Are you willing to give up your desire to do it your way? Are you willing to give up your need to know how God's going to provide for you? Are you willing to give up your fear and your doubt and your unbelief for belief and trust and obedience? When the disciples saw Jesus die on that cross, in that moment, it seemed like everything that they had worked so hard for was lost. But what they didn't know and they didn't understand was that resurrection day was coming. Surrendering everything to God, regardless of the impossibility of my situation, is the key to being an overcomer rather than being a survivor. Can I pray for you today? Wherever you're watching right now, if you would just bow your heads in your living room, in your bedroom, in your car, in the park, and I want to ask you a couple of questions. What is it that you need to let go of today? What is it that's preventing you from fully surrendering to God's ways today? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it unbelief? Is it the need to control? Is it the need to know? Is it pride? Is it arrogance? Let it go. What do you need to let go of today? What do you need to surrender so that you can become an overcomer? And whatever that is, I just want you to offer it up to the Lord right now. Offer it up to him right now. Jesus, I just pray for people right now. God, these are difficult days in which we're living. God, there is a lot of stress on people. There's a lot of stress on families. There's a lot of stress on business owners. And all across every sector of America, whether it's educators or first responders or government leaders, there's a lot of stress, there's a lot of uncertainty, there's a lot of questions that we can't answer. And so, Jesus, we need you to intervene for us. And so today, we give up. Today, we surrender because we believe that we belong to you. And everything we have belongs to you. Today, Lord, we're making a decision to believe when it doesn't make sense to believe. Today, Lord, we're making a decision that we're going to stop trying to figure out what you're doing. We're going to stop trying to figure out what's going on with this virus, and we're just going to surrender our lives and everything in our lives to you, the one who is the master of the wind and the waves. You who know how to speak to a storm and make it stop. Today, Jesus, we're going to trust and obey you. We're going to surrender so that we can come out of this thing on the other side as overcomers, not just survivors. God, we want to come through this with victory. God, we want to come through this on top. God, we want to be better on the other side of this crisis than we were going into this crisis. And so we surrender it all to you today. God, I pray that you would give people courage. I pray that belief, faith, hope would rise in our spirits today. We don't have to figure this out. You've already figured it out. And so, Lord, may we rest in you. May we rest in the knowledge that you've already got our steps ordered. You already have the answers, the solution, and the provision for everything we're facing, and that you're a good Father who has promised to meet every need. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I want to talk just for a moment to those of you that maybe you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you find yourself watching this broadcast today, and we're so glad that you tuned in. I want to just encourage you to give your life to Jesus. He's been waiting for you. He's not going to say, I told you so. Maybe your life's in a mess right now, or maybe it's not. Maybe it's going well. But I want you to know we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares about you deeply and wants to meet your needs. And so today, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, you've never invited him into your life, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know about him, but you don't know him. I want to just encourage you. It's time to give up trying to do life your way. And it's time for you to do life God's way. I believe it'll go much better for you. I believe that you'll be much happier, more fulfilled. Your life will take on more meaning. And so I want to just encourage you right now, wherever you are, you can just say this simple prayer. And if you mean it in your heart, Jesus will forgive your sins. He'll wipe your slate clean. And the Bible says that he'll make you a new creation. What does that mean? It means you get a new start. So all you have to do is this. Just pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Today I recognize my need of you. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay the price for my sins, to pay the debt that I owed. Today, I receive your free offer of forgiveness and eternal life. I surrender to you. Take my life. I'm yours. Help me to become what you created me to become. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer today and you meant it in your heart, I want you to text the number that they're putting up on the screen right now. And we have a book that we'd like to send to you that will help you to get to know Jesus better. It'll help you to understand what you just prayed, and it'll get you started in your newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. So just text that number on the screen today, and they'll help you with that. Well, I want to just say this. Don't forget to join us next weekend for our Easter services as we kick off a brand new series. That series is going to be called Restored. And I want to encourage you. Many of you have been praying. You've been using your 5x5x5 cards, and you've been praying for people that you want to see come to Christ. And so I know that we told you to invite them to the service. Well, you're not going to be able to invite them to a physical service next week, but here's what you can do. You can invite them to watch our Easter service online. So those people that you've been praying for, continue to pray for them this week, and then reach out to them and say, hey, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to watch our Easter services. I think they will bless you. And so do that this week. And we're believing for a great Easter next week. And in fact, I'm believing for the greatest Easter that we've ever seen here at Life Church. Well, thanks again for tuning in today. God bless you. Have a great week.